So this past week, I had a unique opportunity. I had the opportunity to be a part of a performance of Romeo and Juliet. So as a real life priest, I got to play the part of a fictional priest, Friar Lawrence. It was pretty fun. Now, although I do have plenty of experience in the performing arts, I don't have experience in this realm. This was particularly the ballet version of Romeo and Juliet, so it was pretty well outside the realm of my own experience, my own comfort zone, so I definitely learned a lot. But I was amazed to see just how much goes into creating such a performance. Just so many people came together and just poured themselves out day after day in order to make something beautiful. And this resonated with me as a musician and brought back lots of memories of the hours that I spent in practice room or in the choir loft each day. And that sort of, you know, sacrifice, I think, is just part of being an artist of any kind. Art demands really nothing less than everything. A true artist can hardly help giving himself completely to make something beautiful, to bring his artwork to life. And it may seem like this approach could get a little extreme, could be dangerous, might lead to an unhealthy perfectionism, and that might partially at least be true, but on the other hand, this is also what makes artists most divine, most like our Creator. In fact, it's in this that we can see how God is really the true artist. He's the one who poured out nothing less than everything for the sake of his artwork. He couldn't help but give himself completely in order to make something beautiful out of us. And perhaps this is the best way to understand the puzzling Easter message in both the first reading and the gospel reading. As St. Peter said, God has thus brought to fulfillment what he had announced beforehand through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. It's kind of strange, you know, climax of that statement, that his Christ would suffer. It's strange that both Jesus and Peter emphasize this suffering even as they proclaim the resurrection. But rather than seeing that suffering as just, you know, God's arbitrary will kind of secretly encoded in the texts of the past, what if we saw all of salvation history through Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms as telling the story of God's work of art? That masterpiece probably, you know, we could say couldn't possibly be brought to perfection before the artist himself suffered the grueling fate of all artists, a true suffering, but a glorious suffering, a fruitful suffering. Truly, he could say, as he drew his last breath on the cross, "It is finished." And finally, he emerged from the tomb. He emerged as if he were emerging from a practice room or a studio, ready to reveal to the world this new glorious masterpiece. What is this masterpiece? What is this glorious work of art? It's us, created and restored to the image of God himself and raised to new life in the risen Christ, especially through repentance and through the forgiveness of our sins. But the crazy thing, even crazier than that, is that since we bear this image of God, the image of the artist himself, that means that we're not just the artwork. That means we are also necessarily artists. Jesus tells his disciples at the end of this passage, "You are witnesses of these things." Even though his work was truly finished, he wanted them to be a part of it, to reflect his artistry in their own. So some forms of art are more or less individual efforts, but part of the beauty of, for example, the Romeo and Juliet performance was that it was such a collaborative effort. In fact, it would not have been possible without the artistry of so many different people, both seen and unseen, coming together, working together. And the same is the case with God's artwork. The role of each of the witnesses is truly a key role. Furthermore, the word translated witnesses is in Greek, martyres. That's where we get the English word martyrs. And this word is just another sign that we are truly called to be artists, to pour ourselves out entirely, even to the point of martyrdom, to make something beautiful with God. And obviously not all of us are meant to be artists in an explicit sense, but the question for all of us to reflect might be this. In our vocations, in marriage, in our families, in the priesthood or diaconate, in religious life, or whatever state of life God has called us to, how much do we live these vocations as artists? What does it mean to live our vocations as artists? Well, in a basic sense, it means living for the sake of making something beautiful, something that demands nothing less than our whole selves, pouring ourselves out, and doing so in cooperation with other artists, other witnesses. It may look different for each of us, but this is what being a Christian demands of us, to become artists in the vocation that we've received from God. Even when we live these vocations to the fullest, though, every good artist also needs to be willing to grapple with his or her own limitations. We can be artists only because God is the artist, and we are the work of his hands. Our artwork, at best, can be a share in what he is creating. He wants to open our minds to see and to understand that artwork. But we also have to be willing to be open to it. So no matter how good our own artwork might be, let's not forget to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep our eyes on his hands as he directs us. And sometimes that might even mean setting our own work down so that we can take up the part that he has created us to play. Even if that part is new and outside of our comfort zone, we can trust him to show us and to give us the grace to play it well and to make something beautiful out of it with him.